All right, our message today, practice righteousness for God's glory and not for the praise of men. That sounds simple, but we're going to see that sometimes we can do the right thing the right way, but it ends up being the wrong reason. Jesus is warning us about that. And it has nothing to do with losing your salvation, but it has to do with being productive in the Lord. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for reminding us, those who belong to you, because the Sermon on the Mount is all about you speaking to your disciples and what you have for them. And Father, we desire to have all that you want to give us, Father. We desire to claim all the promises that you want to give us. And Father, may our lives reflect those promises, reflect the fruits of the Spirit, reflect the righteousness that we have imputed to us by Jesus Christ. May this message just speak to us. May it convict us. But Father, may we not be condemned, because we know that we are not condemned in Christ. We have life everlasting. And so while we may feel your word pierce our heart, we know that we are healed in Jesus Christ and that our life is full in him, the life of the Spirit. So Father, we just lift this up to you, and we pray that this message is delivered in the power of the Spirit as it was prepared, and that it glorifies you and edifies us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. That's something to remember. If you feel convicted, that's a good thing. That means Christ is working in your life. The Holy Spirit's there. If you feel condemned, like you're not saved or that you're guilty, let that go. That's not from the Lord. That's from Satan. And so just lift that up to God and have him take that away. So, during the last few weeks, we've looked at the Beatitudes of his kingdom subjects. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 33 through 6, 4. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen how it was intended only for Christ's disciples, as it's spiritual in nature. So therefore, it can't be received carnally. It has to be received in the Spirit. So therefore, only those who are born again in the Spirit can understand it. So Christ is speaking to us, is my point. And as he speaks to us, he tells us that we have to have that righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. And we have that righteousness in Christ, because Christ fulfilled the law for us. And in Christ, we have therefore fulfilled the law, and we have his righteousness given to us to our account. So today we're going to see, now that we have that righteousness of Christ given to us, the righteousness of God himself, Jesus instructs us to practice righteousness and to do it for the right reason. And the right reason is always, always, always to glorify God and not anything of ourselves. And it is in the love of Christ that motivates us to do all things that are worthy. Why we do it is because we love Jesus. And the reason we do it is to glorify God. And in the love of Christ, we will desire to please him and to glorify our Heavenly Father. And this is being pure in heart. And what did Jesus say about being pure in heart? He said that blessed are the pure in heart in 5:8, for they shall see God. You know what? That's one of our biggest rewards that we have to look forward to, is that we will see God. As Christ's disciples, as children of God, we will see our Heavenly Father. And we look forward to that day. So in chapter 6, Jesus addresses three practices that were deemed most righteous by the Jews. These are giving or alms, prayer, and fasting. But unfortunately, because of their self-righteousness, these had been turned into worthless acts, because they were done for show and for the applause of men instead of for the glory of God. So therefore, they were worthless. They were done by hypocrites who seek their glory from men instead of from God, who seek their rewards from the people instead of from the Creator. And they also had perverted it so much that it was a means to work their way to heaven. So instead of being saved by faith, they believed in being saved by works. And this is falling short of grace. Jesus has talked to us about that all through chapter 5 up to this point. So today, we're going to focus on giving. So everybody get your wallets out. No, just kidding. We're going to talk very little about that. We're going to talk about, first and foremost, the giving of ourselves as Christ ambassadors. And then the giving of alms. The alms are the resources that God has given us. And I like to think of alms as our time, our money, and our physical resources. Basically, all that God has given us, we're to give. For those who have received, we're to give freely. So we're going to talk about that. And then we're also going to look at the difference between being saved by grace and then the rewards that are given to us under grace. Many people are confused about being saved by grace, and it's nothing of us. It's merely surrendering to Christ, and we have our salvation, accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. There's nothing that merit has to do with that. It's a free gift from God. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, so no one can boast. But God does say we have rewards under grace, and we have a responsibility under grace. And that responsibility is to reflect Christ in our lives, to lead a life that is righteous. As John says in 1 John 2:6, I believe it is, practice righteousness. And that's what Jesus is basically going to tell us. Practice His righteousness. And when you do it for the right reason. Don't do it like hypocrites. Because again, we can do the right thing the right way, but sometimes it's for the wrong reason, and we just want to be on guard about that. That's what the focus of the message is going to be on. So, we practice righteousness for God's glory and not for the praise of men. Last week, and I'm going to review this, we're going to read through it because it ties in directly with Christ leading into us practicing righteousness. Last week, we continued to look at our attitude toward the law as we saw that it was to be spiritual. And we looked at the carnal interpretation or misinterpretation given by the Pharisees. And then we saw Christ interpreting it correctly as we're to live it in the Spirit-filled life. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 5:33-48. I'll give a slight review on it and then we'll tie it into what we're going to cover today. 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So the Pharisees had said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, Jesus says, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. But I tell you, Jesus says, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And there's only one way to be perfect, and that's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because just like as it says in Jude, that He will present us faultless. Only in Christ can we be perfect and presented faultless. Not that we're perfect now, but we're covered by the blood of Jesus, and God sees us through that filter, and we are being perfected, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why we must practice righteousness, so that we will be conformed to the image, the very image of our precious Lord and Savior. Amen? That's like a response, you guys. It's not rhetorical. When I say amen, it's not rhetorical. All right, very good. All right, so it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, our integrity should be such that no one will doubt our word. As those who can't be trusted are the ones who must swear on something in order to be believed. And how many times have we went around and said, well, to tell you the truth, or honestly speaking, we should get those things out of our vocabulary. We should be speaking the truth all the time. There should be no doubt. That's how our integrity is to be. So let our yes be yes and our no be no. And then, of course, using godly wisdom, any evidence to support those contentions, either yes or no, but not to swear on God, but to use His godly wisdom. It goes on to say, don't retaliate. Instead, stand for Christ and bear one another's burdens. It basically says in verse 39, whoever slaps you on your cheek, and this is basically meant as a deep insult, whoever insults you deeply, turn the other to him also. Here Jesus presents the fullness of the law and how its idea is of limiting revenge. Not of getting even, but limiting revenge. That's what it was meant to be. It was instruction to the judges, not for personal life. But if we're going to apply it to our personal lives, then we're to do it to limit revenge. And it extends into the principle of accepting certain wrongs done to us in humility and in meekness and trusting in God to make whatever wrong right. And vengeance is His, says the Lord. Goes on to say, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Under the law of Moses, the outer cloak was something that couldn't be taken from you by the law. They couldn't take it. They could take everything you had except your outer cloak so you wouldn't die from exposure or whatever. But Jesus says, if someone wants to sue the pants off of you, give them also what they're not entitled to. They want to sue you, give in. Because He talked about before, make peace with your adversary. Be a peacemaker. Because as those who trust in Christ, we have the peace of God and peace with God. And we're not to be moved by the things that people want to do to us. So we make peace with them. And if they want to sue our pants off, give them also what they don't deserve. So we go beyond that. And give them what they don't deserve and trust in God instead. And we're to give more than we're required for the sake of the gospel. Go beyond the 1 mile required by the law. The Roman soldiers could require anyone, a civilian, to carry their baggage or whatever for 1 mile. Jesus says, go two. Give them that extra mile. Give them more than they deserve or more than the law requires, because then we can transform their attempt to manipulate us into an act of Christ's love for them. So if they want one thing, give them more than they ask for, and that's showing them the love of Christ. While they may be trying to manipulate us, we're literally showing them the love of Christ. They'll say, like, what's up with that? Like heaping coals on their heads. And this ties in directly with what we're going to talk about today. Then it goes on to say, give to him who asks of you. And the only limit is the limit that God's love imposes on you. In other words, we don't give money to people so they can feed their vices, but we give to those who God puts in our heart to give. So, God does love a cheerful giver, but He leads and guides via the Spirit and godly wisdom. So, He also says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Anyone can love someone who loves them. That takes no effort at all. That's just a carnal response. Someone's nice to you, you're going to be nice to them. But in Christ, we're to love our enemies too. Christ died for us, even though as unrepentant sinners, we were His enemy. Therefore, we were enemies of all the believers at the time before we became believers or born again. So we're to love our enemies because we were all enemies of Christ's disciples until we came to know the truth, as we were enemies of Christ Himself. So when we do this, when we love our enemies, this is Christ-likeness and it is His new nature at work in us. It has to be a new nature because it's nothing we could ever do in and of ourselves, because it's agape love. It's a supernatural love that only comes from God, is poured out on our hearts, as it says in Romans 5:4. It can't be anything of us. So loving your enemies, you know it's from God. Couldn't possibly do it in your own abilities. This is also the spiritual law of Christ, as Paul called it, loving one another as He loved us. We think of loving one another as He loved us as sacrificial, but He goes a step further. You can sacrificially give to your wife, sacrificially give to your friends, sacrificially give to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you feel good doing it. But sacrificially give of yourself to someone who hates you. Now that's how Christ loved us. That's what it means to love others as He loved us. Not just to give to those who would give to us, but to give to someone who hates us, who despises us, and hence, if you will, despises who we represent, Jesus Christ. So, today's lesson. We've seen a movie last Wednesday by Louis Giglio called Fruit, Cake, and Ice Cream. This girl Ashley was saved by this girl who she called Fruitcake. She got this roommate who was unsaved. Ashley was unsaved. Fruitcake, her name was Christine, was a Christian. And instead of asking for another roommate, to make a long story short, she spent 14 days there loving her without a holier-than-thou attitude. And this woman come to know Christ in that. That's grace. That's God at work. So part of my message today is be a fruitcake. Be a fruitcake. Use those spiritual fruits that God gives us sweetly to give to our enemies. And be nuts about sharing the truth about what God has done for you. Not just telling them, but letting them see it in your life. Because they will know we're different. And they'll think we're crazy. And we're going to read a passage where, in fact, Paul says we're to be crazy. We're to be nuts. We're to be beside ourselves, out of our minds for the grace of God and sharing the love with others. That's what this life is about. Giving life to others in the Spirit. As, if you will, instead of Jesus freaks, his fruitcakes. I like that fruitcake. We're to be as nutty as fruitcake for Christ, for the gospel's sake. So, we're going to spend a little time in that as that's a segue into what Jesus is telling us as far as practicing righteousness, because there's no better way that we can practice righteousness than sharing the gospel with others as we do it in the power of the Spirit for the right reason. Not to get another notch on our belt. Boom, another one saved for Christ. Oh, look at me. No, for the glory of God and to melt away into the woodwork and then to disciple those in love that we have given the truth to and who have accepted it. So, we are to be fruitcakes. Use God's spiritual fruit to nourish others, to glorify Him. And in this, we are compelled by His love to be His ambassadors, to share. And in that, we have the ministry of reconciliation and to share the good news of Jesus with others. So let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 21. And these verses were covered in the movie, but I want to cover them in a little more detail because this talks about the purpose of our life and what practicing righteousness is about and how we're to live. Not just that we're saved, but now what do we do as a responsibility under grace? Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. What are they talking about? Boasting in appearance and not in heart. It's those people that are hypocrites. That's those people that are of a false piety. That's what the Pharisees were doing at the time. They looked holy. They were like SpongeBob. They looked holy, but they weren't. It was just appearance in nature. Don't you love him with his little tie? We need a painting of SpongeBob. What not to be? Right, not SpongeBob. Anyway, pressing on. 13. Here's the verse, and this is what Louis Giglio pointed out, and it just really touched my heart. Because I was wondering why I was crazy for the Lord. For if you are beside yourselves, or NIV says, out of your minds, or out of our minds, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Basically, we're to be out of our minds for God. We're to be just crazy about Jesus. We're to love Him to where it's not even understandable by the world. And we're just nuts about then sharing that love with others. That's what verse 13 is talking about. 14. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him. Who do we live for? Him. No longer for ourselves, who died for them and rose again. 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ imputed to us. Therefore, we're to practice righteousness as He was righteous. He is holy, therefore we are holy. We are consecrated, set apart for this purpose, to share the love of Christ with the world, because He loves the entire world. Amen. Let me dissect that just a little bit. We are to live our lives for Christ, who gave His life for us and rose again, so that we'd be reconciled to God through Him and become the righteousness of God in Him as new creations. Thus, we regard no one according to the flesh, but as people needing to be reconciled to God. The next time you see some woeful, hopeless, desperate sinner, think about how much they need Jesus and not how perverse their lives may appear to us. But through the love of Christ, we look through that, through the veil of Christ's body that was broken for us, that literally was torn for us, and we enter into the Holy of Holies through the work that was done on the cross, through the finished work that was done on the cross in Jesus Christ. And then in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we bring others to know Him, to know the love of God. Hallelujah. So we don't look at anybody according to the flesh. When you do, you're starting to get that holier-than-thou attitude. Well, look at him. I'm better than him. Oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like them. That's what the Pharisees prayed. I'm glad I'm not a woman. I'm glad I'm not a tax collector. I'm glad I'm not this. I'm glad I'm not that. I'm glad I'm not a drunk any longer, which I am glad I'm not a drunk any longer. But we don't project what we were on other people, nor do we let those people project what they are on us, but what we project is the love of Christ given to them by the grace of God, giving them what they don't deserve, and in mercy, not giving them what they do deserve. What did we all deserve? Hell and damnation. We were fallen. No one could live up to the letter of the law. It was our tutor. But the spiritual law is to bear one another's burdens. The law of Christ. Love one another as He has loved us. Be a fruitcake. Be nuts about doing this. Go crazy about loving Christ, and He will lead you and guide you. And again, wait for His leading. Wait for His empowerment. Wait for His enablement, because you can't do it without the enablement of the fruits of the Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit to be His witness, the power of His gifting coming upon you. So, going into today's reading, we serve God and not ourselves, or our work is useless. And no reward is given. So I say all that to say this. The work we're going to read about as far as charitable deeds are done for one purpose. For the glory of God, but it's also done so that we might have the opportunity to share the love of Christ and then to share the truth of Christ. We feed them so we might have the opportunity to share spiritual food with them and give them eternal life. Not just a meal, but teaching them to fish. As fishers of men, we teach them to fish by becoming fishers of men as well. Amen. It says you give somebody a fish, they can have one meal. You give somebody a meal at the mission, they can eat. Their bellies are full. And that's good. God wants us to give to the poor. But what does He want us to pour out to the poor? His truth, His love, His mercy, His grace, so that they may have eternal life. As we are salt and light in this world. That's what we're to do. Let's read verses 6, 1 through 4. And we'll see that if we're not doing it for God, it's useless work and there'll be no reward. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, or in King James, verily, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. So, we're to do charitable deeds. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that's why they're to be done, to glorify our Father in heaven. And you know, when we do that, when our heart is right, when we have the heart of Christ and the heart of worship, we'll desire God's rewards. And we won't have a false sense of humility. And we won't be self-righteous. Jesus says God does reward us for our loving obedience. This is known as laying up treasures in heaven. And Jesus is going to elaborate on this further in chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. But suffice it to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we give for the glory of God, Jesus says that's laying up treasures in heaven. When we give for God's glory. Because that's where our heart is. Our heart is on God and our heart is in heaven. So we give for the glory of God. And that's where we're laying up our treasures. Because the life lived in Jesus is all about the heart of Jesus and the heart of worship. And allowing the Spirit of grace to control our lives. And He controls our lives in the mind of Christ that He's given us. And this is all done because we allow Him to do so. Because we love Jesus. But if we have a false piety and therefore do good works for the accolades of men, it is of the flesh and it is useless to God. It's useless because He knows why we're doing it and who we're serving. Are we serving Him or ourselves? So Jesus warns us about acting like hypocrites who have a holier-than-thou attitude and only serve themselves. But we no longer have that self-righteous nature. However, we can occasionally get the wrong motivation. And that's what He's warning us about, warning us as His disciples, not to do that. So, therefore, don't be a hypocrite and deny His rewards. Jesus talks about rewards a lot. If Jesus says we're to look forward to it, look forward to Him. There is a reward. There is merit, if you will, in the works that we do. Not in the quantity or the type of work that we do, but the reason we do it. Worshiping God. In spirit and in truth. That's what's rewarded under grace. Because it's by grace we can worship Him in spirit and truth. Just as Romans 12:1 says is that our bodies become a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. What's our reasonable service? To do good works among men so that they may see our good works, if you will, and our Father in heaven be glorified. So they'll want what we got. They'll feel that love of Christ and they'll know that Jesus loves them and they'll want to have that relationship with Him. So there is merit under grace from the standpoint of the reason that we do it. Not that, oh, the more work you do, the more rewards you're going to have. It's your heart, your attitude. Are you worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? When you do, there's crowns, there's rewards. And we will see Christ. We will see God, who is our reward. Amen. So, we're not to seek recognition from men because Jesus says, verily, verily, they have their reward, all who do. Instead, when you give your time, money, and possessions, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it secretly for God's glory, and He rewards us openly. And again, people get this so confused with saving grace. We're saved by grace, no merit. Then under grace, there is merit. Because also Jesus says that as you invest His talent that He's given you. Right? He says, don't bury your talents. Remember the parable about the one He gave five, He doubled it. He says, well done, my good and faithful servants. You have been responsible for a few things. I will make you responsible for many things. The two doubled it. Said the same thing. The one who went and buried his talents. He says, oh, you unfaithful servant. You're out of here. What this is telling us is that what we're going to do for eternity is literally based on what we're doing here to prepare for eternity. We're preparing our soul that we're taking with us is the soul we have right now. We're preparing our eternal soul. And how are we preparing our eternal soul? By practicing righteousness because we are saved. And that prepares us because we're faithful in a few things to reign and rule with Christ in many things. Right? And He talks about how those with 30, 60, 100-fold, how we're multiplied by being faithful. So literally what we're doing today is preparing us for eternity and what we'll do in heaven, the millennial kingdom, and then on into eternity. And then with the rewards, crowns and other rewards. I don't have time to go into all that today. But our life isn't here. We're not here just to be saved. We're here to give God to others because we've all had the ministry and all received the ministry of reconciliation. As we all have the Spirit of truth and the power of the Spirit to do His good works. And you know, those good works are always done the same way. Yoked to Jesus Christ. Done through Him. It looks like we're doing it, but we're yoked to Him and He's really doing all the work. And so who should get all the glory? Him. And we rest in that. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and about others. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's the fruit of joy. That's when the fruit of joy comes. When you put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. And my wife would want me to emphasize, start with your spouse as far as the others are concerned. That's one thing I found out when I finally learned the secret to a happy marriage, putting her first instead of myself. That was quite a revelation. Pressing on. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 1 as we tear these verses apart for the next 20 minutes or so. Don't do your righteous acts for the wrong reason. Let's look at verse 6:1. What's the wrong reason? For the sole purpose, S-O-U-L, of being seen by men. In your deepest part of your soul, you're really doing it for yourself. You really want to be seen by men. Yeah, you want to be on the worship team. Oh yeah, I want to glorify God. Oh, but I really want to be up there showing them how good I can do guitar and sing and all that's really about me. Well, I want to be a pastor. So I can speak in front of all these people. So I can bring glory to God. Or is it to bring attention to me? God knows our heart. I want to do Sunday school so I can praise God. No, it's to be around little children because I really want to be around kids. It should always be about Christ. Not about what your desires are. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. As we're surrendered to Jesus, His will becomes our will. And then we'll want to do these things the right way. Do the right thing the right way for the right reason. It's all about Jesus. All about God the Father. Verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, there's a balance when it comes to good works. The balance point is Christ. We are to do our good works, as I said, among men, so that they may see those good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But we're not to be seen doing good works just to draw attention to ourselves. It's to draw attention to Christ. And we sometimes get this out of whack. So the balance is, and the balance point is Christ. As in Christ, we will practice His righteousness, the Beatitudes, for God's glory. And in Christ's righteousness, we will love in deed and in truth. We will love in deed, in works. Yes, we'll truly love, agape love. Yes, and we will produce works, good works, that glorify God. Because it'll be done in Christ. Just as it talked about, as we read the previous verses, about how it's in Christ that is important. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of God in Christ. I want to clarify something here between the words used for charitable deed in verse 1 and then the word used for charitable deeds in verses 2 through 4. Even though the New King James Version and the King James Version all use the same word in all four verses, they're different words. King James uses alms. And in New King James, it uses charitable deeds or charitable deed. Well, in verse 1, the word is actually righteousness or righteous acts. So it says, take heed that you do not do your righteous acts before men or your righteousness before men to be seen by them. That's how it should properly read. This can only happen. You can only have righteousness. You can only have right standing because you have been saved. So you cannot do good deeds without verse 1 being true. You cannot do verses 2 through 4, charitable deeds or whatever they were talking about there from verses 2 through 4, without first meeting the requirement of verse 1. The righteousness of Christ must be in you. And in that righteousness, you're motivated by the love of Christ then to go and do those charitable deeds. Get my point? You must be saved. You must have Christ's righteousness. You must be enabled empowered to do righteous acts because of Christ's imputed righteousness and not anything of yourself. Then you can go ahead and do verses 2 through 4. Now, what the word means in verses 2 through 4 is compassionateness, being compassionate. Another word for compassionate is mercy. What did he say about mercy in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who are compassionate. Why? Because we're going to receive mercy. We already have received mercy. We've been saved, but we're going to receive even more mercy. Right? And to those who have been given, much is expected. We've been given much mercy. We're to give much mercy. Because that's what's required of us. That's what's expected of us. So the point being is that we're to give to the poor. It also talks about beneficence or tithing. It also means concretely a benefaction or giving aid. So in verses 2 through 4, it could be mercy towards the poor, could be tithing, or it could be giving aid to those who need it. In order to do all those things, you had to meet first the requirement of verse 1. So the point being, in Christ's spirit, we humbly exercise, in verse 1, our right standing with God, or our righteousness, to glorify Him, and then we do good works for the right reason, because we love Jesus. That's our response to God's love and the ability that He gives us. And this is our responsibility when we live for Christ. This is the responsibility that we have under grace. In the response to the love that God has given us, in the ability He gives us, we're to be merciful. We're to be compassionate. We're to give aid and help others. But it's to be done so that we can then share what's truly important, the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. We'll be living the life when we're doing that. And we'll be giving life to others as we do that. So, as new creations in Christ, we do these things. And again, we're new creations. We're not a reformed or improved version of our old self. We're not just better than we were before because we're new and improved. I'm reformed. I'm changed. Yeah, you've changed completely. It's no longer the old you. It's the image of Christ, the very image of Christ being in you, the Holy Spirit living in you. You are now the image of Christ. Live your lives that way. And as we mature in Christ, we will practice that more and more. And when people see us, they'll see more and more who? Jesus. Not our old self. And they'll be amazed how much we've changed. Because they'll think it was us just being reformed when literally we're a new creation that was born again in the Spirit. We were dead in the Spirit. Now we're alive in Christ. And when you're alive in Christ, you live for one reason. You live for Christ, for the glory of God. Amen? Hallelujah. And this is God at work. Louis Giglio gave that as the definition of grace. I love that. Grace is God at work. God at work in and through you, and God at work in others. As you're giving them, showing them your life. And again, actions speak louder than words when it's done for the glory of God. It means very little when you talk a good story like the Pharisees did, but your life reflects something different as your reasons or your motivation is entirely wrong. You may want to appear holy when in fact your reason is just for show. But God at work is grace. And when you got it for life. And you'll know it when you got it, as Louis said. You won't have to guess. You'll know because your life will be changed. You'll know your life has changed, but more importantly, or just as importantly, everybody else around you will know that your life has changed. And then we become nuts about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, as we're all ambassadors for Christ and have that ministry of reconciliation, as if God were pleading through us. Can you imagine that? God pleading through us. We're literally His mouthpiece. God, the Creator of all things. Our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, speaking through us, sharing eternal life with others through the message that He's given us, the message of reconciliation. What a responsibility we have. Yes, it's a great privilege, but what an awesome responsibility we have. And it's to be done in the love of Christ for the love of Christ. But in doing deeds for our own glory, we've shrugged our responsibility under grace. And the deeds produced are not good at all. And while we're still saved, we'll suffer eternal loss in this. As works having no value to God also have no reward or heavenly treasure, from Him. So, having been saved, Christ is the foundation we build on, and our works will be judged. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:10, and then we can turn to 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Because our works are going to be judged. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. And a Bema seat was a raised platform, like the Olympic Games, like the Grecian Games they'd have. It was a raised platform, and they could judge who the victor was. So we're going to go before the one who we have victory in. We're going to go before His judgment seat, the Bema seat. And He's going to judge the works we did while we ran the race. This race we call life. The race of endurance. That each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." That's that judgment day at the Bema seat of Christ, not to be confused with the white throne judgment. White throne judgment is for non-believers. Believers go through the Bema seat judgment. "For that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So you may be saved. All your work that you thought you did for Jesus' sake was really down deep down inside done for your own purposes. You're still saved. But as that fire tests it, guess what? It's going to be like you escaped through the flames. As if going through the flames, you're going to be in heaven. But it's as if passing through the fire. That's why we desire to glorify God. And in glorifying God, not for the sake of earning rewards, but because we love God, love Jesus, we will get rewarded for what we do that He places in our heart and empowers us to do. So that we are taking those talents and multiplying them, investing in them for God's purposes and God's glory. That's laying treasure up in heaven. That's glorifying God. And as a perfect parent, He rewards His obedient children. That's what parents do. They discipline children when they're disobedient, and they reward children when they're obedient. God is the perfect parent. So, you will suffer loss. We will suffer loss. I'm preaching to myself here. We will suffer loss if we're doing this for the wrong reason. But we will still be saved. Chuck Smith says this. You guys know Chuck Smith? Everybody here familiar with Chuck Smith? My good old friend Chuck Smith. No, I've met him once. Chuck Smith says, and this is out of his commentary on Blue Letter Bible. If you ever get a chance to do blueletterbible.com, go to his commentaries here under Matthew 5, 6. Chuck Smith says, "As a child of God, there are responsibilities that God places on me." Talking about himself and talking about us. "There are opportunities that God gives me of serving Him. And I will stand before God and I will be rewarded according to my faithfulness in the fulfilling of those obligations that God has placed before me while I am here. And so it is proper for me to desire His reward and to seek after that reward from God." Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, you look at Galatians 5:22. It's got all the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, self-control. Faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We're to be faithful in practicing righteousness. We're to be faithful in showing the love of Christ to others as His ambassadors. If you're representing Christ, how should you appear? You should appear as the one you're representing, like the one you're representing. We're representing the King of Kings. We should remember that in our lives, every moment of the day. And He will enable us through His Word and through the power of His Spirit and the enablement of the Spirit. He produces fruits in our lives where we will reflect the appearance of Christ in our lives. Rewards are directly connected with God's grace as they're done in the Spirit of grace. Hebrews calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace. And isn't that what we have received? The Spirit of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve any of the enablement. We don't deserve any of the power, the gifts of the Spirit. But He gives them to us so that we can do His work for His purposes. and that He will be glorified, and we can bring others to know Christ through that work. So it is directly connected with God's grace, but it's under grace because we've been saved, not to be saved. We've already been saved. Move on. Now live righteously. Don't go back to the old way. Because the soul is saved by grace through faith. And there's no room for merit on the part of the believer in any of that. For being saved, you accept the truth, and it comes, you accept that truth because it's so hard to believe. You can't believe it carnally. It's got to be the gift of faith, the supernatural gift of faith given to us to accept it. Faith to me is an acronym. Father, ask, I trust Him. Faith. I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to live as Christ desires because that's what He's placed in my heart to do. And in the beginning, I wasn't living much like Christ. I don't live much like Christ now compared to where I want to be. As Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I know I should do. Woe is me. Is there anybody who can help me? Praise God for Jesus Christ. He helps us. And purity of heart is desiring to live that life. Not so much the failures that we've done when we're attempting to, but purity of heart is having the desire to live for Him. The desire to glorify God. The reason that we live. Not what we do and mess up, and because we mess up all the time. We're human. For as godly as we strive to be, we're all just as human. But in Christ, He enables us to become Christ-like. So God does desire to reward His saved ones for their service. Service done is worship to Him. And again, it's not the type or the amount of work done that glorifies God. It's the reason you do it that matters. It's worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. As I said before, our bodies become a living sacrifice for Him. And it's always done the same way. Yoked to Jesus Christ. Because you are saved, you will do charitable deeds. So, because you are saved, you'll do good deeds among men for God's glory. You've been given the heart of worship, the mind of Christ, and the power to do them, and as led by the Spirit of grace, you will be nuts about sharing what God has given you. It's not something you've got to conjure up in yourself. It's something that when you have grace, you're going to get it. And you're going to have that Spirit of grace run in your life. It's like you don't even want to miss church. What? Because you're afraid. Not afraid because it's a sin. Afraid you'll miss something. Afraid you missed something God had for you. Afraid that you missed some encouragement or that you're going to encourage others or that there's a message for you. Oh, I wonder what God has for me today. You want to know what? That's grace. That's the Spirit of grace in your life. You know you've been changed. I used to send my kids to church so I could have time with my wife on Sunday. Well, that was the wrong reason. I should have went to church. That's before I was saved. Not when I was a pastor, by the way. So, in this sense, we do become His fruitcakes and give of our spiritual fruits and all that we have to the poor, the desperate, and the hopeless for the gospel's sake. And I'm going to close with reading 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 27. And we only covered one verse, by the way. This is Paul. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, the law of Christ, if you will. That I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. Not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was concerned about becoming disqualified because we have to practice what we preach. Oh, holier than thou, we have to practice what we preach. That's why we can never raise ourselves up, because we're held to a higher standard. The more we know, the more we're held responsible for, and we delight in that. But we must practice what we preach. And that's the righteousness that we have in Christ on display. So, we are in this world like fruitcake. And you know, fruitcake is universally hated until they taste it and see that it's good. You ask me, you like fruitcake? No, I don't like fruitcake. Hey, try this. Oh, this is pretty good. Well, it's fruitcake. Everybody hates fruitcake. It's just like Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus until they taste and see that He is good. What is our role? What are verses 2 through 4 about, which we're going to get into next week? We're going to let them taste the love of Jesus Christ by what we give them through Christ, by what we share, so that we may win some to Jesus. Not that we're doing it, but that Christ is doing it through us as He's pleading through us the message of reconciliation. Be nutty as fruitcakes for God. Give them that sweetness, that fruit of the Spirit that God has given us. You just take it in. It's like the Dead Sea. Be like the Sea of Galilee, where that Jordan River comes through and it stays fresh and teeming with life. It comes in and flows out. Whatever God gives you, let it flow in and then give it out. Don't be like the Dead Sea where it comes in and it just dies. Nothing can live there. Great place to float, by the way. Right? Even I can float there. But it's not alive. It's not teeming with life. We're to teem with life. We're to let them taste God's grace, mercy, and love. Another word for love is charity. Then they'll see, they'll all see that He is good and that He loves them. And so we're to become all things to all people for God's glory, for God's purposes. The merit that we have under grace, I like to think of it, it's the amount that we surrender to Jesus Christ. That's what the merit is. How much have we given our lives over to Christ? We're rewarded for surrender. That's how simple it is. Just giving our lives to Him. Giving up. Giving it over. Being yoked to Christ. He does all the rest. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for being our God and us being Your people. We thank You for the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Father, we thank You for the clarity that You give us, that it's not legalistic to practice righteousness. That's what we're to do. People get so confused. Father, give us clarity in our lives. And when people say that we're being legalistic because we're doing what You put in our heart to do, may we just pray for them, that their eyes may be open, that they too may see the light, see that we are salt and light, and that they too may become, or are, I should say, salt and light. And Father, for those who don't know You, may we look past all the depravity, all the perversity, all the sin that's in their life and the sickness that it's caused. And may we see them as needing Jesus. And may we give them what You've given us, life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.